Well, let's get into the Bible together. We're going through the book of 2 Kings in our Old Testament. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter, chapter 14. We almost jumped back 10 chapters. That was a few of you looked at me like, what? 2 Kings 14 is where we jump in this morning. You remember at this point in their history, Israel has been split into two separate kingdoms. The northern kingdom still goes by the name of Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. As we come to chapter 14, that southern kingdom of Judah, they have a new king. His name is Amaziah. He is 25 years old when we first meet him. And we're going to see more detail on this in just a moment. We're going to see that he has some initial success as king. Well, because of that, that leads him to come up with an idea. His idea is this. He's going to attack the northern kingdom of Israel. There's a reason for that. We'll see about it in a moment. But he's going to now attack the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's jump in at verse 8. We're in 2 Kings 14, verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face one another in battle." And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" I've been here for a while, and I know many of you to some degree or another. And let me be transparent with you. As of 6 o'clock last night, this was not the message you were going to hear this morning. I'd worked on a whole other message, and Lord willing, maybe we'll study that one on a coming Sunday. But as I went through the week really thinking I'd be doing that other message, I kept being drawn back to this passage. But still, last night I said, no, I'm going to press on with the one that I was already preparing, and I had it all pretty much together, and I used Saturday nights to go over and get ready or whatever. And so I was sitting there, but I strongly felt last night the Lord just grabbing my sleeve and tugging me back this passage. When that happens, I try to pay attention. When the Lord, I feel like he's so strongly saying, go there, go there. Okay, he definitely has his reason. And in particular, I'm drawn to focus on a point that we're going to get from verse 10. Let's look at it again. The one king responds to the other, "You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" Why am I feeling drawn to this? Why do I feel so strongly that God just kind of tugged at me and said, go here this morning? Maybe it's because someone this morning is right where this message is going to point us to. Be open to the Lord speaking to all of our hearts. Maybe someone is not right where this is going to speak to, you're tempted to be. And this will be an important challenge and warning for you. See, the focus from this is going to be this. That statement that says, why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall? I've called our time together this morning based on that. Why should you meddle with trouble? As we come to this time now to pray for prepared hearts, that God would help us hear all he'd have for us, I want to also pause for a moment of silence. It is Memorial Day weekend, of course. And I know that can stir up all kinds of feelings about war and everything else. But there's no denying that a lot of men and women have gone before us and made that ultimate sacrifice of their lives for our freedoms. And I feel I'd be remiss not to give all of us at least some chance to reflect upon that for a moment. And so I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. Please don't say anything out loud, but just in your heart, take a moment, and as you would feel led, thank God for your freedoms and those who have gone before, praying for the families who have suffered loss and all. And then I, of course, will lead us in a word of prayer for our time. So let's have a moment of silence for a moment. Father, we sit here as a people much blessed. Freedoms to gather and worship, but we know freedom is costly. And Father, on this weekend, set apart to remember those who have paid that sacrifice of their lives. Father, we want to lift to you family, friends, those who have suffered such a loss. And for all of us, really thinking about those who have given that ultimate price, Lord, we pray for comfort and encouragement for each friend and family member who maybe this weekend stirs things up. And we're just giving you thanks. Thank you for the blessings you pour out upon us. Father, thank you that you gave your Son, paying the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate freedom. Truly, he who you set free is free indeed. And so we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we come to this time of looking to your word. We pray, Lord, you will indeed prepare our hearts. Lord, I know you took me back here for a reason. There's something you have for all of us in this, be it a warning, an encouragement, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to hear you. So many distractions in our lives. In this time, Lord, we give you all that. And we ask you now to speak to our hearts on this important, important point. So we listen, Lord, and help us not just listen with our heads, but with our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's set the table. Go back to verse 1 of the chapter. I want to see what led up to our focus. In verse 1, we read, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. He did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So the chapter opens where we meet this new king, this 25-year-old king of Judah. His name is Amaziah. And it tells us in verse 3, it speaks well of him. Verse 3 begins, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And so that's a good thing to have said about you, of course. So it mentions that about him. But you notice the words, it says, yet not like his father David. Now that doesn't mean his direct father, it means his ancestor, David. We know David was that man after God's heart. David was the man that really, spiritually speaking, that's when Israel was at its zenith. And he's saying, well, Amaziah goes on to be pretty good, but not like David. He does follow in the footsteps of his father Joash, but he didn't attain to being like David. In essence, he's saying he set the bar too low. He let the ones right around him influence him, instead of setting the bar saying, I want to be a man after God's heart like David. He didn't fully do what God would have him do. But then you read verse 4, and it really becomes kind of sad about him. Because it says, however, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed to burn incense on the high places. They were to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, and that's the only place. But they had over the years developed these high places on the hills and all, where they'd go up there and burn their incense and all, and it was against what God would have. But instead of getting rid of those, he kept them. But I draw your attention to that first word, at least in our New King James Version. It speaks of him and it says, however. How sad to have a however in his life. To have it said about him, well, he was pretty good, but he didn't give all. He didn't follow fully. You and I don't want to have a however in our lives. I'm not going to camp too long on this, but I just want to highlight it and show us the background here and what leads Amaziah into the problems we're going to be reading about. Over in 2 Chronicles, you have a parallel passage of the same event. Don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 25, it amplifies. We learn more about what's going on here. And in 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2, we read this about Amaziah. You notice the first part is exactly like our 2 Kings passage. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But then we read this, but not with a loyal heart. And so we're going to see, as it represents here, it's talking about, he's a man who wasn't fully committed to this thing. He was divided about it. He did not have a loyal heart. It's interesting how God, so often in Scripture, especially as we go through these books of the kings and all, it's so often how God summarizes sometimes the whole life in just a couple of sentences. We would qualify ourselves left, right, and otherwise, give all our motives and intentions and all. So often God comes down and goes, no, here's what it was. Here's your life. Boom, boom. In this case, he did right, but he wasn't fully committed. He didn't have a loyal heart. There was a however in his life. All wrapped up in a couple of sentences. What would our sentences say? If the Lord were to summarize my life or your life in a few sentences, I wonder what it would say. Let's not have any howevers in our lives. Let's just be all about him. Must press on. Verse 5. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. His father had been assassinated. Once he became king, he went out and got those who did that to his father, and he executed them. Verse 6. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. See, it was common in other cultures in that day, when you became king, kill everybody around you. All the extended family of the other king and everything else, because they might become a threat. If you don't get rid of them, they might come get rid of you. But God has said, don't be doing that. And at this point, Amaziah is still tracking with the Lord. He chooses to obey the Lord, even though it was represented a potential threat to him. He tracks pretty good on this. But now verse 7. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called his name Joktiel to this day. I particularly want to highlight this verse because it's going to be part of what helps set Amaziah up for what he does next. You see, over in that 2 Chronicles 25 passage about all this, it gives us some background. It tells us that Amaziah gathers together an army in Judah to go attack a neighboring country called Edom. And he gathers together 300 choice men, it says, men of valor and war. But he feels that isn't even enough. And so it tells us there that he goes out and he hires 100,000 mercenary soldiers from the northern kingdom of Israel. Now remember, he's the king of the southern kingdom. He gets 300,000 soldiers together because, you know, we're going to need some more. He hires 100,000 mercenaries, guys who are in it for profit, to come from the northern kingdom to fight against the Edomites. But in that section, it also tells us a prophet comes to Amaziah and warns him to not use those soldiers that you just hired from Israel. He said, God will not be with you if you bring them. Don't use that rebellious and idolatrous kingdom. Well, Amaziah at that point is convinced of that. He chooses to trust God. And so he says, okay, guys, you go on home. He sends the mercenaries, these 100,000 he hired, he sends them back home, not gonna look to you, just going to trust in the Lord and all this. And because he takes that step of faith, he goes out as a convincing victory over the Edomites. But then he does a really weird thing. That's a technical term. But it's very sad what he does next. He goes out and gets this victory, and then over in 2 Chronicles, we read this about it. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the god of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Now, this is one of those times you just read that and you go, what? Huh? Wait a minute. You just trusted God. He gave you the victory. So now you bring home the gods, false gods, of the people, these gods who couldn't even deliver those people. You're going to bring them home and replace the God who lives and did deliver you. But that's what he does. Maybe there was something about the way they worshiped that got his attention. You know, people love pomp and circumstance, and sometimes maybe there was something going on over there. Oh, I like that. But he brings these false gods back and begins to worship them instead of the true and living God. So he's into this place now, begins to rebel, to turn from the Lord. Very sad time. Something else happens, though, that sets the table. You can read about this later if you choose to. Again, it's over in that Second Chronicles 25 passage. It tells us there that, remember the 100,000 Israelite mercenaries he'd hired that he sent home? It tells us they are not happy about being sent home. See, they're mercenaries. They're in for profit. The idea of why they go to war is because they would get the spoil. We can go conquer this nation and we'll get all the goodies from their villages and, you know, ransack their homes and everything else. Well, now they don't get any of that. They're just sent home. They are not happy campers. And it tells us that because of that, as they head home to Israel, as they get up to the northern part of the country here of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, they raid some of the cities of Judah. They kill 3,000 people there, and they take much spoil, it says. This is probably the political motivation for why Amaziah does what he does next. That is, he's going to go attack the northern kingdom. So now we get back to our focus. We've set the table. Verse 8. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So he goes out and he's going to pick a fight. These mercenaries did their thing, but now he's going to say, okay, come on. Come on out. I'm ready. And he tells the other king, come on, let's go at it together. We're going to have a fight. Let's go to battle together. The other king wisely responds in this way. It says, in Jehoash, sometimes just called Joash, and Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying this. And he tells him the story as part of his answer. The thistle that was in Lebanon. Now, a thistle, of course, is like a little weed, a little burr. It's a little thistle. The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar, a big, mighty tree that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. Now, that right there means to do that in that culture, in those cultures, it was common for one king to have his son or daughter married into the other nation around them and form alliances with other kings through marriage. But it meant an equality between us. It's seeing yourself as equals. So he starts out by saying, this little thistle comes to the cedar and says, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. A beast came by and just wiped out the little thistle. Having said that story, verse 10, he says, the king up north says to Amaziah, you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? The northern king says to Amaziah, you are lifted up. Yes, you've had this. You've gone out against little Edom, and you've had a victory here. Okay, that's real nice. You did that. But your heart has lifted you up. My study Bible translates lifted you up, verse 10. It says it's made you proud. Your victory has given you the wrong take on things here. It's made you proud. Oh, the danger of pride and the trouble it can get us in. Now, some people react to that and say, what's wrong with some pride? This isn't speaking about the pride you might experience when you do a good job. You look at a project, you finish, oh, that came out great. I'm really happy with that. That's not talking about that. This is the pride that begins to elevate self over God. This is the pride that starts making us think we're self-sufficient rather than our sufficiency being in the Lord. This is the pride that gives us a wrong take on things. This is a pride that gives us a wrong view of ourselves. It elevates ourselves. Gives a wrong view of others, and certainly gives us a wrong view of God. This is when pride, self, gets in the driver's seat instead of letting God have it. And that's what he's saying. Your victory has given you the wrong take on things here. You've become lifted up now. You think you've got it. You're so great and all. So that's the kind of pride he's talking about. It's the ego kind of pride. And it leads to nothing good. So Jehoash tells Amaziah, look, you had this nice little victory. Just stay home in your country and enjoy it. You know, take the wife out for dinner. Go have a nice time together. Maybe get together some of your friends and talk about, oh, how nice this is. We got this victory and all. That's fine. Go ahead. Just do that. Just, you had this great victory. Glory in that. But stay at home. Don't you be coming up here. You don't know what you're biting off when you come up here. It's like the big brother talking to the little brother. You know, like, get out of here, kid, you bother me. Some of you have, if you had other siblings, you know how that rank, how the ranking goes. And the big brother can tell the little brother is, don't you come in my bedroom unless you want big trouble. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you got this little victory, but you don't want to come up here. You understand what we'll do to you if you come up here? I don't fight with you. But if you do, you're going to get beat. You're going to fall. It's going to bring big trouble to you. Pride, that deception of looking to self, the whole idea of getting in the driver's seat where God should be in our lives, it can put us in a position that we never should have gotten into. See, there can be that tendency in our life to think like, hey, I handled this thing over here pretty good. I can handle more. I did okay here. I think I'll go bite off some more. I'm pretty smart. I can handle things okay. I'm pretty good. I think I can steer this thing in my life. Gets us in positions God never had for us. For some, the tendency after being used in some way can cause us to put our nose where it doesn't belong. That's that idea of I handle this, therefore I can handle that. Where God may be not, but God's not in it. And so the statement is made to him, why should you meddle with trouble that you fall? Why meddle to your own hurt? The word meddle is maybe not a word a lot of us use in that context so much, but the word translated meddle in our New King James Version is a word that means to cause strife, to stir up, to contend, to meddle, to strive, to be stirred up. That's why in the New International Version, it translates that phrase as, why ask for trouble? Or in the Pastor Dale Version, why go cruising for a bruising? You know, what good is going to come from what you are doing? See, so to meddle means to go over boundaries. It means to run stop signs that God is putting in your life. It means to get in the driver's seat instead of letting the Lord have it. It means to be self-led rather than spirit-led. Notice what pride and meddling does to Amaziah. Verse 11. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Joash, king of Israel, went out. Now remember, he didn't want to do this, but it says he went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. What a price Amaziah paid for meddling where he didn't belong. What great loss he experienced for doing contrary to what God would have. He went meddling where he shouldn't have been meddling, and look what it brought to him. It brought him to the fall that Jehoash said it was going to happen. He said, why come up here and bring fall upon yourself and upon your kingdom? And notice the nature. I want us to look at this for a moment. Notice the nature of the loss and damage that meddling where he shouldn't have been brought to him. First of all, he was captured. It says he was captured by Jehoash. And so often that is the case. When we meddle where we don't belong, when we meddle with sin, we get into things God's saying us not to, stay away from it, it'll lead to nothing good, I'm not in this, I'm not calling you to it. When we meddle in particular, we get out meddling with sin, that which is contrary to what he has for us, it's against his will. When we meddle with sin, that is so often the case for us. What I mean is this. We start out thinking we will master it, that we can conquer that area, and it winds up very quickly mastering us. We thought we could handle it. Pretty soon, it had control of us. He thought he would get victory over that northern kingdom. He'd have them captive real quick. He turned out being the one who's drawn into captivity, mastered by them. The very fact he was defeated, think about that. It says that they went up there, Amaziah was defeated in battle. It never should have been, because he shouldn't have been there. We step out on our own, get involved in things we shouldn't have, make choices God's saying, don't go there, don't do that. And then we get defeated, we suffer loss, and we come back and say, God, how come you let that happen? He's saying, I told you not even to go there in the first place. You set yourself up for that fall, and now you're blaming me. I told you not to do that. So first of all, he experiences defeat, and through the defeat, he's made captive. It captures him. It doesn't stop there, though. For Joash goes down to Jerusalem now, and it tells us he goes down and he breaks down the wall around the city, some 600 feet of it. Same for us. Meddling with sin. We get defeated. It soon masters us. And it breaks down our defenses. That's what he's doing. He's going down in there, the other king, he's going down and breaking down the defenses for Jerusalem to make it that much easier to get him again, to go in there and get him. And meddling with sin does the same thing for us. It breaks down our defenses. It breaks down our walls. It breaks down our boundaries. Interesting thing when we start meddling with sin and going over boundaries. Once you do it, it becomes a little bit easier next time. That first time you're tempted, that first time your friends are saying, oh, what's the big deal? The first time you struggle with, I don't know if I should really go there and do that, but everybody else is, they seem to be okay, and I sense that I know I'm not supposed to, but then again, what's the big deal? And you do that thing. But what you find is your defenses start to get broken down. And it becomes easier and easier to meddle more and more. And again, pretty soon, you almost can't resist doing it. But not only that, where the defense is broken down. From his meddling, we read this. All the precious things were taken from him. Now tell me about application there. Think about it. When we meddle with sin, think about what it takes from us. The precious treasures, they get taken from us because of it. We begin to meddle. We dabble in sin. We begin to go over boundaries. We don't obey God. And we find ourselves beginning to lose precious treasures. We begin to lose our peace. We begin to lose our joy. We lose our purity. Oh, how many people have sacrificed their purity because they meddled with sin? We begin to lose our honor, our reputation, our testimony. So many precious things we get robbed of, all because we meddled where we shouldn't have been. So, battle's lost, defense is broken down. But not only that. What's it say at the end of verse 14? And hostages. You see, the meddling, the not obeying God, going over boundaries, it doesn't just hurt us. It can hurt others also. We don't sin in a vacuum. And like the rock that goes into the lake, out go the ripples, impacting so many people all around us. All for meddling in things we're not supposed to. God says those things for our sake. It's out of love. He's not being mean, always keeping me for something good. No. See, God knows that inside that juicy-looking worm is a hook. There's always a hook. It's a lie. And the metal in it will bring trouble, captivity, defenses broken, loss of precious things, and impacting of others. And the Lord would say, I got better for you. Why are you doing that? Why are you meddling in that thing? You know, times of great victory are often times of great danger. Amaziah just had a great victory. But what's he do? He lets his beard down. He starts bringing in these false pagan gods. He just starts doing things that lead to nothing good. It has been well said that we need to be as much on guard after the victory as before. Because before the victory, we're like, how's it going to go? We pray, we do all these things. But then afterwards, it's like, oh, yeah, that went pretty good. Maybe I am called and chosen, or you know, whatever we get thinking. I get some self-confidence going here and all, and it sets us up. See, we often think we are stronger than we really are. We become overconfident. We become overconfident in our flesh. We find ourselves thinking, I can handle this. I can handle this one. We foolishly enter areas not directed by the Holy Spirit. Reminds us of Peter. Lord, I can handle this. Others might deny you. I never would. They might run away. I wouldn't. Down he went. Overconfident. Thought he had a correct view of himself, but he was wrong. That statement, I can handle this, be very careful of ever hearing that phrase or thinking that phrase as you go through things, get invited to things, consider participating in something, hanging out with those people, doing that thing. Be very careful of that phrase, I can handle this. Oh, you'll muster a little bit of thing. Well, I've done a little bit before, or they do it, and all these things. That's a very dangerous state to be in, to think, I can handle this. The alcoholic never intended to be an alcoholic. The alcoholic wasn't a person who never had a drink in their life, said, you know what, I think I'll start drinking so much that I totally thrash my family and friends, spend all my money, destroy my body, and I think I'll blow up my liver on the way here. You know, no problem, let's go for it, yeah. They don't start out in that place. They start out, I can handle this. What's the big deal? A few drinks won't hurt, everybody else is doing it. I don't want to stick out and be different. Beware of that attitude. Drug addiction is the same way. That idea of, I can handle this. All my friends do it. Look, they seem to be doing okay. And I mean, yes, the reason drugs are popular is they feel really good. They produce a euphoria, this great feeling and all. But you can't see the brain damage, the body damage, the memory loss. You can't see the, again, we don't see the hook inside that worm. Oh, it feels so great. But pretty soon, that's not enough. There's got to be more. I got to get some money for more. Begin to do things we never believed we would have done. And on it goes. Until we sit there, looting battles, in captivity, all these things that brings with it. Again, the drug addict doesn't set out saying, gee, I think I'll destroy my brain and my life and my family. But that's what happens. And it's slow so often. We just begin to compromise. But hear the Lord say, what are you doing? Why are you meddling in that? Why are you meddling to your own hurt? Nothing good's going to come. I know it looks good. I know they're saying this to you. But in his love, he goes, what are you doing? Do you find it interesting that God had me come back to this morning? I do. And it's not just in areas like alcohol or drugs. Think of all the affairs and all that start from innocent flirtations. Think of how I can handle this. And you're just flirting with that neighbor. You're just kind of joking around with the coworker. You see, most people, now, not everyone, don't corner me later and tell me different, but in general, most people don't wake up in the morning and say, you know, I don't even know what it's going to be, but I think I'll just go on a full-blown affair today and destroy my life and my family and all. No, typically, little by little, we start talking to somebody in a way we shouldn't. We start opening up with someone in a way we shouldn't. Oh, you understand me. My mate doesn't. You're so, I wish he or she were like you. And you start flirting, and it seems so innocent. The dominoes begin to fall, And there you are pretty soon. Totally. I mean, it develops into a full-blown affair, totally, with all these consequences that God says will happen. And that's only three areas, but you know it can come in all kinds of ways. This meddling, the things we're tempted to get meddling with to our own hurt. May the Lord apply it as needed. You think it's just a friendship. You think there's no problem with it. But the Lord say, what are you doing? Where are you going with that? Be very careful of justifying and reasoning and somehow making it seem okay. Well, you know, she's a co-worker. We just got to have lunch together. Be careful. The Lord's going, what are you doing? Tapping on the shoulder all the time. What are you doing? That's going to get you nowhere good. But on and on it goes in so many areas. Now, having said all that, is there forgiveness for meddling with sin? Is there forgiveness for running the boundaries and meddling to our own hurt? Thank God there is. But let me add this. I wonder if maybe because there is forgiveness, some people use that as a get-out-of-jail-free card. That down deep somewhere, we as believers have that thought, well, my God's a forgiving God, and even though I do that thing, I can come back. He'll forgive me. He'll forgive me. He's a forgiving God. And I know that if I come back and confess it, and we think somehow that that's going to be okay, and we don't realize it, but it's kind of like we don't get it. As Paul says, how can we be free from sin anymore? We're free from that if we really get it. Because notice this. While there's forgiveness, there are often consequences to us and to others. Battles are lost. Captivity does occur. Lives are eaten up. Treasures are stolen. Hostages are taken. Is there forgiveness? Yes. But there are often consequences. And how sad to pay that price for meddling where you don't belong, meddling to our own hurt. So this morning, maybe this is you today. May the Lord have me come back here and bring this up that we could really hear what He would say to us. Not to be answered out loud, but just from your heart between you and God. Are you meddling in something you shouldn't be? Are you flirting where you shouldn't be? Are you partaking of things you shouldn't be? Making excuses for it? So far it hasn't hurt me. I'm getting over. It's no big deal. All the things we come up with. Are you meddling? God's love is trying to lovingly warn. What are you doing? Why meddle to your own fall and that of Judah? He told the king. That of your family, that of your testimony, all that. Well, what are you doing? So please hear it in love, but here it is important stuff. Are you meddling in something you shouldn't be? Time for a U-turn. Time to forsake. Or maybe already you have. Maybe you'd say, man, I ran those stop signs a long time ago. I've run a whole bunch of them. Maybe you are neck deep in the mess that you're meddling where you shouldn't have been brought you to. You are ensnared. You're entrapped. It's your consequences going on left and right. And you might ask, is there any hope for me? Thank God again. The answer is yes. But only in God. Only through what He has done through Jesus. He has provided a way to be forgiven. Now, if you're here today and have never received Christ as Savior, yes, you need Jesus to see heaven, to be forgiven and all. But this, I'm speaking to believers. This is spoken to children of God, but boy, he got out where he shouldn't have been, and now he's suffering for it. Believer, remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, there is healing, there is forgiveness if you've been meddling where you shouldn't have been. So this morning, come to Jesus about it. Don't explain or defend or look around or anything. Just come to him and say, God, I've been meddling where I shouldn't have been. Lord, you know the consequences. First of all, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And for some, there might need to be that next prayer of, Lord, restore me. Heal me. But whatever, wherever we're at in this, may the Lord speak to our hearts. This morning, have you meddled to your own hurt? Are you tempted to do so? Beware. Be wise. And if you have done just that, let Him restore. Let Him restore. Let this morning be a restoration time, a turning away from time. You fall into the wrong stuff, fall into His arms this morning. Defense is broken down, let Him be your defense. He can. He'll do all this. Just give Him the driver's seat. Let Him be in charge again. If any of this is for you today, the call is to receive. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His healing. Receive His restoration. I'm going to invite the worship team up. As we now just take time to respond to the Lord and worship Him, and for you to do business with God, just take some time. If it's spoken to you, don't dodge the bullet. It's out of love. Let Him speak to us about, have we been meddling someplace we shouldn't have been? If you related any of these consequences, any of it, let Him speak to your heart now. And let's be able to walk out of here just knowing that things have been made right again. Father, to that end, we lift ourselves to You. Lord, I know that You brought us back to this passage this morning. And it's out of Your love that You have, that You set before us this warning, this call. Why? What are You doing? Why should You meddle with trouble that You fall? Thank You for the forgiveness we find, for the hope, the restoration. Help us all to receive all You'd have. In Jesus' name. Amen.